Lord God, we thank you that you're good, and we thank you that you communicate clearly to us through your word. We know lots of parts of the scriptures are a bit more confusing and harder to understand than others, but the things that are clear are really, really clear. We thank you that this verse, Romans 8 verse 1, is very clear. So we pray that today you'd help us to just get it and love it and hold it deep in our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've heard of cancel culture. Cancel culture has been a big deal for a while, but maybe more so in the future. If you look up the words cancel culture on the internet, the geniuses at Google will tell you, I'm quoting now, it's a modern social phenomenon where individuals are publicly ostracized, boycotted, or deplatformed. That's a new word for us, isn't it? Following behaviour, speech, or opinions deemed unacceptable. In other words, it's about ganging up on someone to exclude them, to banish them, force them to the outside. And it's not just about celebrities having their visas cancelled, Kanye. It happens to be to ordinary people as well. And getting cancelled by your friends can be devastating. Now, in November 2024, the Oxfordshire in England, Oxfordshire Coroner's Court, found a clear link between the death of student Alex Rogers and the way rumours spread about him through social media. His fellow students turned on him so quickly that he knew he didn't belong anymore, that he was cancelled, and it crushed him. Now, we don't need to go into detail, but the point is being cancelled by people who are supposed to be your friends is devastating. When you're cancelled, you're condemned. You've been put on the outside and you've been told there's no way back for you. That's it. It's over for you. Now, here's a little thought experiment. I want you to imagine what it would be like to be cancelled by God. Not just for God to say, you've been found wanting, you're falling short, you're not measuring up, but to be condemned by God, excluded. Excluded by God with no way back in. This short little series that we've been doing now that John started over Easter, the Romans Road, actually makes it pretty clear, doesn't it, that every one of us is in line for condemnation, but that Jesus' death and his resurrection opens up the opportunity for eternal life. Here are some of the verses we've looked at. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're following along on the little insert you got, the next one, number four, the one we're looking at today, is the verse that deals with this question of being condemned by God. So listen to what God says to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's what God says. It's good news, isn't it? No condemnation. Now, who's this for? Is it for everyone? It says in the verse, for those in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you belong to him, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, if you've stopped your, excuse me, if you've stopped any wavering about that, any indecision, and you've said, no, I'm all in with Jesus and what he did for me in his death and resurrection, then that's what it means to be in Christ. And so the Bible says that for you, if you're in Christ, there is now no condemnation. The verdict from before has changed. You're no longer on the outside. In fact, the creator and sustainer of the entire universe has run out to grab hold of you and to bring you in to give you a seat at his table. See, if you belong to Jesus, you're on the inside. You belong. and there's no condemnation. There's no being pushed to the outside. That's great news, isn't it? That's wonderful news. I wonder, though, whether we really believe it. Whether that's worked through into all of our life. See, even if you're a believer, even if you're a full-on follower of Jesus, I reckon some of us, maybe even all of us, some of the time, we live like we might be at risk of condemnation if we're not up to scratch. We live like condemnation is waiting for us in the wings, ready to pounce on us if we slip up. We live as if we think God is in the business of cancel culture. We've got to watch out for him just in case we put a foot wrong. Worried that if we're not careful, our ranking with God is going to get smashed and we'll be shut out and lose our place at the table. Can I ask you, do you ever fear that there might be something in your past that, or maybe something in your future that you think will be unforgivable? Do you worry that persistent sin in your life might one day just get hold of you one too many times? And so God says, that's it, I've had enough with you. From now on, you're out. Or maybe if you worry that your faith is not going to be strong enough, and that in the end, the doubts that you have are the thing that's going to get you cancelled. Do you worry that you could never be truly good enough for God? Listen to what God says to you. What God says to you in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, because of Easter that we've just celebrated last weekend, because of what Jesus has done for us that we couldn't possibly do for ourselves, because he absorbed in himself our punishment through his death on Good Friday, and then he conquered death and the power of sin in his resurrection on Easter Sunday, God says, therefore, because of all that, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you've got any of those worries, this is the verse for you. Now, I want to say a couple of things about the verse before I go on to the second and third points in the outline that's in the bulletin there. First of all, I want to help you understand the meaning of the word now in this verse. It's not a temporary use of the word now. Like, you know how you can say, now it's Sunday, but tomorrow it's going to be Monday. That's right. That's a temporary use of now. It's now. Now means just for the moment in that case. In this verse, now has the sense of a permanent, ongoing thing. The now is there to say that previously this wasn't the case. Previously, when you didn't trust in Jesus, there was condemnation. But now that you're in Christ, from this point going forward, there is no condemnation for you. It's the now that marks a new era. There is now, from this point going forward, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. Now marks a permanent change. Here's the second thing. I want you to look at the verse and find the word no in there. Count along. It's the fifth word from the left. There it is. And in your imagination, I want you to take that little word no and pick it up and move it across to the left and put it down as the first word in the sentence. Kind of like that. Now, that's a bit clumsy in English. No Bible translator is going to put it there. But that's how it works in the original language. It doesn't have to go there in Greek. But it's been deliberately put there to grab our attention. The Apostle Paul's put it there in a position of emphasis. He's actually used a stronger version of the word no. Because he wants you to know, in fact, God wants you to know that if you're trusting in Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. Not even a hint of it. It no longer exists as a possibility. Whatever language you speak, the first thing you should be seeing in this verse is ni, bu, anio, neta, nein, niet, no, whatever language. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how can that be so? How is it that condemnation can be completely taken away for us? Well, that's what I want to answer in the next 2 points. And these are the ones you'll see in the outline there. It's because of what Jesus has done, we have nothing to pay and nothing to do. That's how there can be no condemnation for us, because there's nothing for us to pay and nothing for us to do. Let's start with nothing to pay. When Jesus died on the cross, he completely paid our debt to God. It's not as if his grace is enough for us to get started in the Christian life, but after that we need to pay our own way. You might remember there's a song that we sing sometimes, Jesus Paid It All. And because he paid it all, no matter what we do, there is no outstanding debt left for us to pay. There's no amount owing that's going to result in us being condemned. There's nothing to pay. Let me tell you about a time, maybe 12 or 13 years ago, when I was the minister at Epping. Fiona and I had a day off together. The kids were at school and we went to Flower Power out at Glenhaven, which is a favourite haunt of ours. We were even there last weekend. And Fiona wanted to get some stuff for the garden, but one of the big attractions for us on that day was to be able to go and have lunch in the cafe. So we were having lunch there and we see a few tables away an older couple also having lunch, older couple who we know. Their adult daughter and her family were members of our church, part of our congregation, and the mum and dad would also come along from time to time. Anyway, George, who's an absolutely gregarious guy, gets up and comes over and says hi to us, and we get up and go over and say hi to Heather, and then we go back to our table to enjoy the rest of our lunch. And so we've finished eating, and I ask one of the staff if she can bring us our bill so we can pay. You know what happened, right? She says, oh, sir, you don't need to worry. Someone else has already paid it. It's all been taken care of. And I go, but she goes, no, there's nothing left to pay. Now, that was classic George, act of pure generosity. But here's the thing. It didn't matter what I felt about paying the bill being my responsibility. It wouldn't have made any difference how adamant I was with the staff at the cafe that, yeah, but I ordered the food. I ate the food. I should pay for the food. Surely I must owe something, because there was nothing left to pay. It had all been taken care of, every last cent. Now, the good news of Christianity is that when Jesus died on the cross, in my place, in your place, he was taking care of the bill. He was paying the price that we owe God that we could never afford to pay, and he covered it all, right down to the very last sin. And it's because that's true that Paul can write here, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because there's nothing left for us to pay. Jesus paid it all. Even the sins that you haven't yet committed. Even the terrible things in your past. Even the things that you've kept secret. Jesus paid it all. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ. There's nothing to pay. And third point on the outline, there's nothing to do. Why? Because Jesus has done it all for us. If you've still got your Bible handy, have a look at verses 2, 3 and 4, but I'll put them up on the screen anyway. It's just a bit more crowded. Today's not the day to go into this whole section in any real depth. In fact, can I just say, the whole of Romans chapter 8 is stunning. These are some of the slightly more complicated verses. If you ever want some help to delve into Romans chapter 8, there's a fantastic little book you can buy by an Australian author, a guy called Ray Galea. The book is called From Here to Eternity, and you can get it online at Christian bookshops. From Here to Eternity by Ray Galea. He works through all of Romans 8. Excellent book, really easy to read, and it's, you know, comes from the Australian context, so it's got to be good, right? Anyway, today's not the day to go into these verses in depth, but I do want you to see the big idea here, especially in verse 3. God does for us what we're powerless to do by ourselves while we're in our corrupted sinful nature. It makes us incapable of properly obeying God's law. So he sends his own son so that in a sinless person, sin might be paid for. So Jesus didn't owe anything, but he paid for us. And verse 4, so that also the righteous requirements of God's law might be completely met in us. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? It's not because we've actually obeyed all of God's laws, but because we're joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit in a way that means his perfect obedience now gets counted as our perfect obedience. Which means not only has Jesus paid it all, he's also done it all. There's nothing left for us to do. Now, I want to come back in a moment and talk about what are the consequences, though. How do you live as a Christian in a moment? But as far as our risk of being cancelled goes, it doesn't depend on us at all. It's not about what we need to do, but about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't do 80% of the work and then say the rest is up to you. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, seriously, if he'd done kind of 80, even 95% of the work and then said the rest is up to you, how would you ever know if you've done enough? How would you know if you're doing the right things? And he didn't do all his work and then say, look, as long as you can add to this the right amount of faith, then you'll be okay. No, it's not like that at all. See, it's not the quality of our faith, and it's not even the amount of our faith that matters. It's who we put our faith in that matters. That's what makes the difference. Think about it this way. Imagine you've got, there we go. Imagine you've got a nice solid wooden chair like this. And you've also got one of these brown paper shopping bags that you get from the supermarket. And you take the bag and you open it up. Like that. And then you put it upside down on the floor. Like a little stool. Which one of those is going to hold you up if you sit on it? See, straight away you know that the quality of your faith and the amount of your faith is not going to make any difference. It's what you put your faith in that matters. You can look at the bag and say, I really believe the paper bag is going to hold me up. I just know it deep in my bones. In fact, I have faith in the paper bag. I'm believing for the paper bag. Well, you could look at the chair and say, I'm just not really sure. Is the workmanship okay? And I've put on a bit of extra weight in the last few years. I don't know. When it comes to which one of those two is going to hold you up, it's not the quality of your faith that is doing the work to hold you up. It's the quality of the thing that you're sitting on, right? And that's the same with Jesus. It's not how much we believe or whether we can get rid of all of our doubts. It's the fact that he's done it all and he's paid it all. It's not down to us and how strong our faith is. How much faith does it need for the chair to hold me up? It only needs enough for me to go and sit in it, right? It's the same with Jesus. You don't need to have amazing faith. You just need to trust in his amazing grace, that he's done it all and there's nothing left for us to do. Now, I want to pause there and say something really important. This is good news when it comes to things like dementia and Alzheimer's, isn't it? Because being saved never depends on our intellectual ability to make sense of everything in the Bible. It always depends on Jesus. He's the one who holds us up. It's not the quality of our faith that does the work, it's the object of our faith who does the work. Jesus Christ has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. There's nothing left for us to do but simply trust him. And because that's true, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So that's got to change the way that we live, right? No longer are you always looking over your shoulder. No longer are you anxiously fearing that somehow you'll do something that means God is going to cancel you. What Romans 8 is saying, that if you're a believer, then you've been set free. You've been set free to live the life God has designed for you. Free to lean into his grace, lean into his love. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean that you can just go around doing whatever the blazes you like. Because, there's nothing I have to do. Jesus is going to forgive me anyway. The fact that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ means this. It means that we are free to fight hard against sin and to strive hard towards God without fearing that we're going to mess it up. It gives us courage to do the right things. It gives us courage to do the hard things, knowing that while we won't always succeed, we will always be loved. We will always be cherished. What we see through the rest of Romans chapter 8, and it really is a great chapter, is that the Christian life is lived in this tension of having been set free, knowing that there is no condemnation, but at the same time still experiencing all kinds of struggles in life in this world, because we live in this world in the time before Jesus returns to fix everything completely forever. We still face temptations. We still sin. Things are messed up. There are wars. There's cruelty. People get sick and die. People make dumb decisions and have to live with the consequences. And in that world, God's people who are not under condemnation are given his Holy Spirit. And that's a big theme in Romans 8. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we get all kinds of things. We're given an injection of the future world to come. We're given power over sin, so that we can be killing sin instead of sin killing us. We're given hope that in all things God is working for our good. Through our joys and struggles, he's making us more like Jesus. There we go. That's the verse I'm supposed to be up to now. There you go. He's making us more like Jesus. And we've given hope that God has got us. He's not waiting to cancel us. He's not standing beside us watching, ready to condemn us. God the Father is holding on to us. Jesus Christ is standing up for us, interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is connecting our spirit with the Spirit of Christ so that we're actually in him in some mystical but very real way. And I've got to confess to you, I've got 2 theological degrees. Been in full-time Christian ministry for 28 years. I don't know how it all works. But I love the way Charles Wesley puts it in this hymn. In the final verse of And Can It Be, he paints a picture of confidence, the confidence that we can have in this mixed up world. It's an amazing vision for life. He writes, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Like I said, it's an amazing vision for how to live, isn't it? So let me finish by walking you through the very end of Romans 8 as we sum up, as we think about that verse. Therefore, there is now condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Here's how that chapter ends. Paul writes, "What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who'll bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. And who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, you can bundle it all up together, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that not only did you send the Lord Jesus to live the life that we ought to live, to die the death that we ought to die, paying the price that we can't afford. Not only did you then raise him from the dead to say, there's nothing left for us to pay, there's nothing more for us to do, but you've poured out your spirit into our lives. As we put our trust in you, you've put us in Christ. And Father, just as Jesus, who was condemned on our behalf, and was raised to never die again, just as Jesus now stands without condemnation, we who are in him, Father, we thank you that we face no condemnation from this point on, forever and ever. Father, help us to grasp that vision of freedom, to live by the Spirit, to fight hard against sin, to strive hard toward you. Help us to be people who can really say, bold I approach the eternal throne. Father, thank you for the many blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Amen.